Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table. This is a program, ladies, and a ministry connecting women and those of us who want to explore biblical womanhood together while learning to trust the truth of God's Word. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you know, in just a moment, we're going to be talking about some parenting issues. Discipline, anger, love, that discouragement that we can often feel when things aren't going in the direction we want them to. That's coming up. And ladies, we're just going to scratch the surface on that today. But looking forward to that conversation, Nancy.
And then in our second segment, we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark in today's Radio Bible Study. Teacher Connie Stanfield is going to be here with the second to last of our Mark lessons. And next week, our teacher Beth Seifert's going to be back, kicking off a brand new study in 1 Samuel. That's going to be interesting.
Yes, it will be.
And just a reminder, our Bible studies are the most important thing we do here at the table. So we've provided the archive studies and notes on our website to help you apply the truth as we grow closer to God together. If you want Old Testament, New Testament, whatever your taste is, it's
yes,
there.
Yes, we've got a growing archive. You know, we've only been on the air since, last July. And already we've got quite a few archived there, and they will stay there, Lord willing, as long as He would like us to be on the air here. In this first segment, parenting, we're going to touch on a couple of topics, and then we're going to ask you listeners, ladies, at the table to share your own parenting helps, any thoughts that you have on today's discussion, Bible verses, always appreciated, and the number to call, and by the way, we're going to collect your voicemails over the weekend and play these for you on Monday. Here's the number, and I'd love it if you could write this down, 1-800-979-9010. And when you get to our radio station, you'll want to dial in 109. That's my extension, and we'll collect your comments and play them on Monday. So you get to have your voice on the radio. That will be great. You can also email us at connect@naomistable.com. All right, Nancy, we want to start actually, we're going to start low and take you higher because we start with where we're at in the world, but then we like to end on Scripture and what God says is the truth about these things. So, Nancy, you've got some really interesting trends that we've seen happening.
Yes, and if you don't think some of the things like abortion being legalized, which teaches our children that they're just accidents of nature and that they have no real purpose, they're just like animals, or the removal of prayer in school, if you don't think that has an impact, let's go through some of these statistics here. Okay. This is the list of school shootings in the United States, and I got this off of Wikipedia. We had three school shootings in the 1920s, it's by decade, 12 in the 30s, 13 in the 40s, mm-hmm. 21 in the 50s, 17 in the 60s. Now, here's where it gets interesting. It goes up to 22 in the 1970s, 27 in the 1980s, 38 in the 1990s, mm-hmm. 46 in the 2000s, 68 in the 2010s. And ladies, that's only for 4 years. That's as of January 21st of 2014. Mm-hmm. And in the last 6 months, we've had 20 of those 68 are just the last 6 months.
Well, Nancy, just in the last few weeks, we've had some in the news, and I was doing some research as well. I know you were separately for me, but as I was looking for just kind of where we are in the world, I had a hard time just looking for one or two. There were quite a few of them just in the last few weeks, including this one. This is the most well-known one, and I'm going to read from a news story here. This is from ABC. A 12-year-old boy accused of opening fire with a shotgun at a New Mexico middle school, seriously wounding two students, has been charged with three counts of aggravated battery with a deadly weapon, authorities said last week. The boy's name is Mason Campbell. He will be tried as a juvenile in connection with what authorities have described as a planned attack at Bernardo Middle School in Roswell, said a New Mexico State Police lieutenant. Now, the boy has been accused of taking this 20-gauge shotgun from his home and then modifying it. And Ezzy, I don't know how he learned how to do that, but with the weapons concealed in a duffel bag, he entered the school gymnasium and opened fire on students waiting for classes to start. And police haven't revealed a motive for the attack, but investigators continue to look into the possibility that he had warned some friends before the shooting. So there's some anger going on there. And obviously, teenagers are more angry these days. Young children are more angry these days. We're going to talk about that anger in just a minute. So this boy is 12 years old. His name is Mason, and this is the direction that he chose. Now, I want to contrast that with another story, a 12-year-old girl. And she wrote a letter to her future self last spring. Her name is Taylor Smith, and you may have heard this story before. Taylor, unfortunately, has passed away, but last year, about this time, she wrote a letter to herself and then sealed it in an envelope. She intended it to remain sealed until April of 2023, when she would be 22 years old and hopefully the proud holder of a college degree. So she writes this letter to herself. She wanted to be a lawyer, and the letter was marked confidential and for Taylor's eyes only. And she expected that it would remain sealed again till her birthday. But she wanted to give herself some advice from her past self. And tragically, it had to be opened less than a year later by her parents, who were reading it after she died recently, only after a few weeks of having pneumonia. And after reading it, her parents, Tim and Mary Ellen Smith, posted the letter. And so a lot of you have already seen this. If you haven't, listen to this. This is the sound you're going to hear. This is the voice of Taylor's dad reading the letter. So take a listen to this.
Dear Taylor, how's life? Life is pretty simple right now, 10 years in your past. Congratulations on graduating high school. If you didn't, go back and keep trying. Get that degree. If we're in college, what are we majoring in? Right now, I want to be a lawyer. But remember, it's been 10 years since I wrote this. Stuff has happened, good and bad. That's just how life works, and you have to go with it.
Well, Nancy, that was the letter that Taylor Smith's dad was reading to her future self. And so we've got kind of this cautionary tale of two children. We've got Taylor, who had something, and Mason, who did not. And the answer, of course, is God. But what made the difference? What was it about these two children, same age? What was it about their lives that made the difference in these choices that they made? Well, Taylor had that faith in God, and we don't know where Mason was with that, but his anger led him to make some very different choices.
Yeah, when you look at the whole self-esteem movement that we've done in our schools, and this really started in the, I think in the 80s, I believe, but the 90s, all those school shootings in the 90s really was indicative of it, especially the Columbine ones.
Yeah.
And when you look at the impact of raising a child's self-esteem based on absolutely nothing, while at the same time you are telling them they're just an accident of nature, so they have no purpose on this earth, and there is no God.
Yeah.
Now, you look instead at this girl who had that faith. She knew her purpose. She knew she was created by God. She didn't know how long she was going to have on this earth, obviously, but she still knew God had her here for a reason. And who knows what the impact of her letter is going to be. Maybe that's going to cause others to have faith, and she'll end up taking a bunch of people with her into heaven. And that's the real treasure.
Yes, that is a treasure. That's one of those that we can lay up. But, you know, let's talk about this anger, because I know a lot of parents are probably scratching their head right now, ladies, thinking, oh, okay, we see it. We know it. It's there. How do we deal with this? And the only way, as biblical women, daughters of God, that we can do that is to go to Scripture and to understand where that hope comes from. And we know that anger is, for a parent anyways, is kind of a warning flag these days, you know, especially when you're seeing an increase in bullying and acting out and that kind of thing. And it really alerts us to those times when others are attempting to have violating boundaries, that kind of thing. So God cares for each individual. And unfortunately, that truth is squelched. It just is in the schools. And so God loves us very, very much, and he gives us these ways out. It's really important to consider that anger that victims often feel. So you hear a lot in the news about bullying, and that's something that is starting to raise our awareness, because the victims are starting to become lashing out. You're starting to hear stories about motive in some of these things, Nancy, mm-hmm. and the kids who are bullied. Now, not everybody who is bullied tends to do that. And so, again, we need to ask ourselves, what is the difference? Mm-hmm. How do we handle when this happens? When do we stand up and fight? And this lashing out is almost an entitlement thing, isn't it?
Yes. And I think to answer your question, you have to go back to find the root all the way to these people's worldviews and the teachers' worldviews who are teaching these students. You have to realize that when you have a worldview that there is no God, that it's only the here and now, and that, oh, I am wonderful, even if I say 2 + 2 = 5, that breeds narcissism. Yes. Without God in a life, it breeds narcissism, and narcissism says, I am God, therefore. Yeah. And if someone disrespects me, if someone makes me angry, if something happens, because, I mean, when you get older, you realize life isn't fair. But yeah. When you're that age and something happens that you don't think is fair, you get so angry that you want to lash out and vent your wrath at the world. And this is basically what happened with the two boys at Columbine when they did their massive shooting. Now, let's compare that to the child that is raised in a godly home who is taught that there is something bigger than you. Yes. There is something greater than you, and that he loves you. He created you, and he created you with all of these gifts and talents for a purpose, but that purpose is to glorify him.
Yes.
So that as you use these gifts and talents, that you are serving him and glorifying him and bringing honor to him. And no, life isn't fair. It wasn't fair that Jesus had to be crucified on the cross because the Jewish leaders were jealous of him and afraid that the Romans would crack down on them and take their power away. Yeah. That wasn't fair. But Jesus from the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he taught those who believe in him, if someone persecutes you, if someone harms you, if someone does that, you bless them, you pray for them, you forgive them, you turn the other cheek. And it takes you out of yourself and puts you in a perspective of something bigger. And that is the key. Not parents who indulge their children and feed into all of what's being crammed into their heads in the indoctrination they're going through many times in public education. And yes, I know there's many good teachers out there. Their standard disclaimer. Yeah. But face it, with Common Core especially, it's an indoctrination going on. And when you look at the parents who feed into that by saying, well, my child can do no wrong, and constantly fighting those good teachers who do want to discipline their child by threatening with lawsuits and things yeah. like that, they're only feeding in to the narcissistic tendency that someone who has a worldview is going to have.
Mm, you've made so many good points, Nancy, and I want to go back to the discipline part because, first of all, that is learned in the home from a very early age, and I know that many of you are listening right now, ladies, who have little ones clinging to you or taking a nap right now or eating lunch, and I will say that kudos to you for raising your children in a way that will train up your child, and that's the thing, though. When we get into the public system, sometimes a parent's authority is usurped, and the parents do not, they have that control that they think they have kind of taken away from them because the child is learning.
Yes. We're seeing more of that lately.
We definitely are. And the thing is, when that happens, you get a child who's been trained a completely different way coming home every day at 3 o'clock or 3:30. And now there's some problems happening because there is an indoctrination thing that you mentioned. And I want to touch on this. We've seen this more and more where some Some teachers will say, my job is to stretch your child. I've actually had this said to me. My job is to mature your child so that he or she is ready for an older age. No, that's my job. But that, you know, neither here nor there. But I will say that many have an agenda to take away that faith, you know, to really teach them a different way. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing that at almost every age. And it's an indoctrination that sadly starts before kindergarten in some of the state-run programs. And it's there. I'm not being paranoid. I promise you, Nancy and I have both researched this. And you're seeing more and more news stories. And unfortunately, we're seeing the results.
Yes, and I don't think that can be minimized at all. Couple that with all the messages that these kids get in media, in the news, in the movies, in the music they listen to, which if you listen to some of the lyrics, especially of the hip-hop songs, the disrespect of authority and actual hostility to authority, even to the point of talking about shooting and killing and all those sorts of things, really does have an impact. All the video games that they play that are so violently based, you cannot say that those things are not molding their minds and having an impact. You can't rationalize it away saying, oh, it's just a little video game.
Or, oh, it's you're not killing real people. You know, I've actually heard kids say this. We're not killing real people. It's just fantasy. It's just a cartoon. Are you killing? So, you know, you can have these arguments, but on a serious note, these things all are that hours of influence that are continually cranked into children, into our next generation. And if it's not your child, well, then it's your child's friends, and you can't control how they are raised. And so when your child goes to your friend's house, well, you know that those hours of influence are going to impact your child there as well. So all of these things are probably making you say, wait, I know how I've handled this. And what I'd like to do is invite you. If any of this is touching a nerve, I'd like to have you comment. And we'd like to hear your voice actually audibly. So at the beginning of the program, I gave you a phone number, and I'd like to do that again. Just take a moment if you would like to take a pencil and write this down. Our phone number, and we're going to play some of your sound bites, your Bible verses if you have them, parent tips. Let's join together and help each other. And men, if you're listening, you can do that as well. What experiences have you had in raising your children, getting them through the world that we are in, helping equip other parents who may be right now where you were? All right, so here's that number. It's 1-800-979-9010. Now, the extension that you're going to want to choose is 109, and that'll get to me, and you'll hear the voicemail. Just leave a message. Tell us your first name, where you're calling from, and how you've navigated this. We want to help equip other moms and dads, grandparents, whoever's listening right now. We're going to do that next week, and we'll let you know when that is. But, Nancy, it's so important that we come together and understand biblically how we can equip one another to get through this.
Absolutely. And there's a great posting on Shepherd Press about why biblical parenting is radical. And in this article, the author is saying, you know, it's really not enough to have children who obey and do what they say. He says the real key is, are they obeying Ephesians 6:1? And that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, what's so radical about that, you may ask? It's those last three words, in the Lord.
In the Lord, yes.
As you think about this directive, it's overwhelming. It appears to be such a simple verse, but when you add those last three words, the verse really becomes a radical challenge to every accepted parenting practice in the culture around you. The world focuses on outward behavior, but if that's all that happens, outward quick responsive behavior, then it's not only lacking, it's wrong. It's wrong because it is not done in the Lord. So we're talking about a heart issue here. And And he also compares it with the verses that are about husbands and wives, which talk about how wives be submissive to your husbands as to the Lord, and husbands love your wives as Christ loves his church. So when you look at it that way, it really sounds impossible.
Yeah, it really does. But, you know, parents have been dealing with child rearing since the very, very beginning of time. And, you know, along with loving God and being a godly example, because the kids are looking at us, and we don't have that much time. If you think about that vapor that our lives are, you know, parents, how quickly this goes. And if you're a grandparent, boy, it just seems like yesterday, right? So, you know, along with that and really being a good example by committing ourselves to his commands, we need to heed the command of Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 and 9. Let me read that to you, because I know you've heard this before, but it says this about teaching them. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." These are the truths of the Bible. "And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." And so going on, it's just talking about, you know, we need to continually be telling them about the Lord. So you're right, Nancy, in the Lord, those three little words, so important to combat the hours of influence that the world is giving them. Don't we want to continually be praying without ceasing and teaching?
And leading by example. Yeah. They have to see you and your spouse submit. Yes. Submitting to the Lord. Now, the author of this article in the Shepherd Press, he talks about how, wow, this is really more than we can handle on our own strength.
Oh, yes.
But let's look at Ephesians 3:20 that comes before this. And it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." So it is more than we can do, but through Christ, in him, we can do, with his Spirit doing more than we could ever imagine, to bring our children to that place, to bring us to that place where our heart is fully submitted to him. And we obey not because of threat of discipline, but we obey out of love.
Oh, Nancy, that's so beautiful. And you know, ladies, if you've not done it perfectly, raise your hand if you have, because I want to talk to you. But, you know, not one of us parents has ever done this perfectly. We just don't. And as our children are watching us by example, we can repent. And I think that that is a really great way to end this segment, because we can show our children what it is to say, "I am sorry," and then repent before the Lord. And how else will they learn? It is a gift from God, but they see you submitting and yielding completely in your walk with him, and they will see that, and that's going to make a lasting lesson and impression. All right, we're going to leave that here. When we come back, we've got our second to the last Bible study in the Gospel of Mark. Connie Stample is standing by with today's wonderful Bible lesson. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table. We are now into our segment two. This is our Bible study segment, and our teacher, Connie Stample, is here. We've only got two more of these to go. We go up to 50. Connie, we're right near the end. What are we going to be learning about today?
Well, here we're going to finish up Mark chapter 15, and it's going to be the death of Jesus and his burial. And so we need to understand what Scripture is telling us here and the import of this is, but truly it is important. Jesus died and was buried. He truly was dead, and that's part of how our salvation is accomplished. So I'm going to read the account of the death of Jesus here in Mark 15, verses 33 to 41, and then we will talk about some of what's going on here. Verse 33 says, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." And I will just explain here, through these short verses here in Mark, we're going to see five different natural phenomena, which are distinctly unusual, unnatural, and we're seeing what is happening as God is judging sin on his son. And in a sense, perhaps also the rejection of Israel for their king, their Messiah. So here at the sixth hour, which is noon, It tells us that there was darkness over the whole land, and that darkness is a symbol of God's judgment at that point. And then at verse 34 it says, "And at the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And so Jesus is calling out in Aramaic, and he's saying to God the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" And this is a quotation from Psalm 22, verse 1, which David had written, but was actually a psalm that's been, by the New Testament authors, that we were told it's referring to the Messiah. And so what we see here is that Jesus has experienced separation from God the Father, the only time in all of eternity that the Son has been separated from the Father, and it's because he's bearing our sin. That's what the cause of the separation is. And we find that right here, Jesus is not calling God his Father, he's calling him God, but he's still calling out to God, because even in his suffering and death, when he's bearing our sin and he's been forsaken by God the Father in that sense, he is still trusting in God. And he also knows, I think, ultimately under it all, that he will be vindicated and raised. But what a sad time, because we who've rejected God and deserve to be forsaken are now actually brought in because he experienced our separation and what we deserved. And then we find in verse 35, it says, "And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he's calling Elijah.'" Apparently there was a thought that Elijah might come and save righteous people when they were undergoing suffering. And so curious bystanders are thinking, oh, maybe something cool is going to happen and Elijah's going to come and save him right here. And so then it says, verse 36, "And someone ran and filled a sponge with a sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down.'" And so they're hoping he lives a little bit longer. He gets a little bit of drink to quench his thirst. And so that maybe this spectacular thing is going to happen. But then we find, it says in verse 37, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last." And those words alone tell us that Jesus was completely in control of his death. He chose the time he died. It was voluntary, because typically with a crucifixion, people would become weaker and weaker and weaker and more dehydrated and actually were unable to speak, and sometimes even went into a coma. And so for Jesus to cry out with a loud voice means he was fully alert and aware and had strength that he should not have had at that time. And so, but also we find, because we know it happened at about 3 p.m., it was also the time of the evening sacrifice, because Christ, our Passover lamb, was being sacrificed. Verse 38 tells us, "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And so here we have the sinless Son of God bearing our sin, dying in our place as the sacrifice of atonement to take away God's wrath, just and deserved wrath against our sin. And we find that the temple curtain is torn in two from the top to the bottom, from heaven to earth. And so we find that God is accepting this sacrifice, and that the temple sacrifice and system is no longer needed, because the perfect sacrifice, that lamb without blemish or spot, has come and has accomplished what God desired. And then we find in verse 39, it says, "And when the centurion who had stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" And here we actually have the climax of the revelation of who Jesus is in the Gospel of Mark. We have a Gentile soldier, a centurion, seeing all the events, seeing the way Jesus died, seeing what he said from the cross, and realizing this was not an ordinary man who died. This was the Son of God. And it's a confession of who Jesus is. It's his identity. And so even in his dying, Jesus is revealing who he is. And people with the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the open hearts are starting to understand again who he is. Then we find, actually also in the sense, we've seen throughout this that Jesus is the King of the Jews and he came to save the Jews. But we've also seen that he also is making a way for people of all nations to come to him. Because here we have a Roman centurion starting to acknowledge or understand more about who Jesus is. Then going on, we have verse 40 to 41, and we find about the people, some of the people who were at the cross. It says in verse 40, There were also women looking on from a distance. Among those were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. And so we know that there's several women there that are listed by name, perhaps even more. Mary Magdalene was one whom Jesus had cast demons out of. Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph. And then we have Salome. And as best we can piece together from scriptures, Salome may actually be the mother of James and John. And it's possible that she also is the sister of Jesus' own mother, Mary. We know from the account in John that the apostle or disciple John was there at the cross, and also Mary, Jesus' mother. Verse 41 says, when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And so we know that as Jesus traveled around, he had his close disciples with him, but also some women that came along, and they attended to his needs and supported him as they could with their resources. As we consider this, you know, and as women reading through Mark's gospel, we find, I find it interesting that the disciples who pretty much rejected and ran away from Jesus pretty much weren't here at the cross, but the women who knew him and loved him were. And so they were faithful to be with him to the end and observe and be witnesses of his crucifixion and his death, which is very interesting. Another thing to just remember is that for the people of that day, for the Jewish culture and legal system, a woman's testimony was not accounted. It wasn't thought to be of value, and so it had to be two or three men who gave an accounting. But here we find Mark going against the culture is telling us that women are the ones who are witnesses of what's going on. Yeah, very interesting, I think. Going on then, we have the account of Jesus' burial. So this is verses 42 to the end of chapter 47. It says, and when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, which would be Friday, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. There's a lot going on right here, but obviously we find out that the Sabbath is almost begun, because when sundown comes, it's the Sabbath, and then no work can be done. And so there's haste here. Jesus has died about 3 p.m. There's a couple hours until dark. And so if he's going to be removed from the cross and buried, it has to happen right away. Scripture tells us Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. So we find out he's probably, in a sense, a secret follower of Jesus. He's connected with that Sanhedrin, that council of influential religious leaders. And then it tells us that he took courage. And so he's no longer a secret follower. He was bold enough to identify himself with Jesus and do something for Jesus. In John's gospel, we also find Nicodemus helped him do this. Nicodemus had been that Pharisee who'd come to Jesus in the night secretly the first time, but now he's going to, both of them are going to stand up for Jesus. It says he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Typically, the Romans would release a body to someone, but here with this really the charge of treason, often they wouldn't do that. And so the fact that Pilate actually is going to release the body is going to be significant, because that's not usually what would happen. Verse 44 tells us, Pilate was surprised, literally astonished, to hear that he should have already died. Pilate expected him to live for a couple of days on the cross, to take that long to die. And then it says, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And so Pilate wanted proof. He called the centurion in and said, is he dead? And we know from Scripture's account that, yes, Jesus was dead, and they thrust a spear in his side and water came out. But verse 45 tells us, and when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And so actually he literally gave Joseph the right to take the body down and have the corpse. Verse 46 says, and Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of a rock. And what we know from other scriptures is this actually was Joseph's own tomb. And so he was wealthy enough to have his own tomb, and he took care of the body of Jesus. And then it says, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And verse 47 tells us, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid, where he was buried. And so again, we have the women there to the very end. They've seen Jesus die. They've seen his body taken down from the cross. He's been wrapped up in a linen, and then he's been placed in the tomb. And they've witnessed all of this. as we go forward, when we meet again, we're going to talk about chapter 16, the resurrection. We will be looking into really what all is going on in here. But as part of our faith, and we think about this, we do need to understand Jesus died and was buried for our sin, because that's how God accomplished our salvation. And he really did die. May we ponder the events of Jesus' passion. May we ponder his death, why he had to die, what it means for us, and then really even more how it means that we should now live as his redeemed people.
Connie, thank you so much. Ladies, I highly encourage you to download these separate podcasts of these Bible studies. Use them for your own teaching of women around your own table. And there's a study guide there as well. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk a little bit more about this when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In that segment prior, what we heard was Lesson 50. Now, there's only one more of these on Monday, but today Lesson 50 talks about how Jesus died and is buried. That's actually the title of today's study guide for that, and you can find that at naomistable.com. So, Nancy, we're in Mark chapter 15, and Connie today covered 33 through 47, and this one was very interesting because we're talking about why Jesus came, and that's the central theme for this whole event in Scripture.
Yes, and when you look at the details that are recorded here, it's just extraordinary. And you wonder, what on earth could the leaders be thinking when they saw these things happening, the darkness that fell? Matthew records the earthquake, the rocks splitting apart, the tombs opening up, and people who had died, saints who had died, it says, actually rose up, were resurrected, and were seen walking around in the city by those who knew them. Yeah. And then, of course, the huge one, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, that only the high priest could go in, and only then once a year to make atonement for all their sins. The curtain that separated that area where God was.
Yes.
From the rest of the temple, from the rest of us, torn in two from the top to the bottom, which is significant because that thing was really tall.
Yeah.
So it's not like, you know, someone could come up and start ripping on it and, oh, it was his followers that did it. No.
It was so thick.
It was so thick. It was so tall that to be ripped from the top to the bottom, only God could do that.
And you know, Nancy, as Connie was covering the details of Jesus's death, first of all, he was fully alert. He did not take the gall, the you know, what was supposed to deaden the pain. And they usually gave that to people who were sentenced to death, and then they were up on the cross. And so they when they were crucified, you know, obviously they would want to accept that so that you wouldn't have to go through that excruciating pain. But his death was so sudden. He died a lot earlier than most people, even Pilate, expected. And so the gall would have extended his life. And I think that's why they probably didn't expect him to go so soon. And then it was very sudden. He was fully alert, and he gave this loud cry, which would have been a miracle in itself because, you know, the lungs, his lung pressure was by that time just waning. And so most people, human beings, would just be, you know, not, they would just, you know, drift off, and you would not hear a loud cry like Jesus gave. He was fully in control, even in death.
Yes. If you're not familiar with crucifixion, it did take days to die. It was an excruciating thing. And once again, if you want to see the actual medical details, I recommend The Case for Christ with Lee Strobel, where he interviews that medical examiner, and it goes through this piece by piece. Sure. But what happened was, you could, with your arms stretched out and hanging there on the cross, you could take in a breath, but in order to exhale, you had to push up with your feet.
Oh, yeah.
Now, these are the feet that have the nail going through them into the cross. So what happened was you could do that for a while, even with the excruciating pain, but eventually you would be so weak, you couldn't push up anymore, and you would just absolutely suffocate.
Mm.
So that was how they died, but it took days to happen. So Pilate was shocked when he said, "What, you mean he's dead already? You know, how could that be?" So he was really, really surprised at that. And you mentioned him crying out in a loud voice. After all of that weakness and all of that difficulty in being able to exhale and to control your breathing, that it was really odd that he still had the voice to be able to do that in a loud voice. So now a couple of other interesting things I never really realized before, but you hear him crying out the first verse of Psalm 22, and I'm going to butcher the pronunciation, but it's something like Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani.
Good job.
When you look at that, Eli or Eloi, it can sound like Lord or God. And it can also sound like he was crying for Elijah. And there was actually a legend, if you will, that Elijah would come down and save righteous people who were unjustly suffering. Mm. And I didn't know that.
Yeah, that was a good detail that I hadn't known before either. I love, too, how Connie brought out the fact that, you know, most of his disciples, except for John, scattered. They were so afraid. They did not witness this. But there were faithful women who loved Jesus and who followed him and did not desert him when he was passing away, when he was dying on the cross. And so she pointed out who was there at the cross, but yet women's testimony back then did not, you couldn't account for, you know, the woman's testimony.
Yes. And if you think, well, women aren't important in the ministry of Jesus, they aren't important in anything about Christianity or anything like that. Well, here's proof. He chose women to be witnesses to his death and also his resurrection. They were the first witnesses to his resurrection. And when he tells Mary Magdalene after she finds him at the tomb, which we're going to hear about tomorrow, I think, that she is sent by Jesus to go tell the disciples, the men, that he has risen and that he will meet them in Galilee. So, you know, it's really extraordinary when you look at how Jesus really elevated the role of women.
Mm. And the other person that, of course, is highlighted here is Joseph. And he was, a believer, a secret believer. And Connie pointed out how courageous he would have had to have been to go to Pilate and ask him for Jesus's body. And so I really would love to just do a Bible study sometime on just that man, because did he not come with Nicodemus the first time or the second time to claim the body?
It says Joseph of Arimathea took courage and came to Pilate for the Bible, and then he and Nicodemus then prepared the body for burial and put it in the tomb. So Nicodemus had to come out of his closet Christianity, if you will, being a follower of Jesus, to admit that he was with him. And I also found it interesting that she pointed out that the custom was, when someone was sentenced to death for treason or insurrection, you did not give them the body back, because it would be like you're giving them the body so they can make a whole glorious tomb of it, and they have a martyr, and they can celebrate that and rally around that. So they would not give the body back. But in this case, because Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, he readily agreed to it.
I know. That's just an amazing, amazing fact. Anything else before we go to break that you found interesting in this one?
Well, just a reminder that when that curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom, that it really meant that God had accepted Jesus's sacrifice for all sin. Mm. So no more sacrifices were necessary. Mm. And as if, that weren't enough. And obviously, of course, the chief priests and leaders, they kept doing their sacrifices because they rejected Jesus as their Messiah and the ultimate sacrifice for all sin. Mm. So God God was like, okay, you still haven't gotten it, huh? And he had the Romans destroy the temple utterly in 70 AD.
Ladies, what a fantastic this study this is. And tomorrow is, I'm sorry, we've got a weekend coming up. Monday is our last day to look at the tail end of the Gospel of Mark. And I hope that this is blessing you. And I can't wait to find out how it all ends, because Connie's put together an amazing study for Monday. We're going to leave it here for now, but when we come back, we will have some Bible scripture verses for you to strengthen you for the rest of your day. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? I'm Pat Hess with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 20:20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. Kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "Oh, we are able." No one would blame a mother for wanting what is best for her children, even if it is not clearly thought out. There is a definite reward for those who seek God, those who love Him and desire Him and obey Him. Jesus honored Stephen when he was stoned to death by standing at the right hand of the Father to welcome and honor Stephen. What Jesus knew and Mom did not was the price it would take for this honor to come, and that God alone, who never lies, never sees things askew or shows favoritism, will decide to whom it is bestowed upon. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll go through the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In this final segment, Nancy's got a wonderful scripture to read for you. And Nancy, we're almost doing the homework, but not quite for the ladies in that Bible study. What do you have there?
Kind of. We're going to read Psalm 22, which is in the homework. And the reason why is because it includes so many prophecies of the Messiah that were fulfilled in the lesson we just learned. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day and you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
It is finished indeed, Nancy, and that was written many, many generations before Jesus was even born, foretelling of his death and resurrection. Oh, ladies, Bible scripture is so rich with truth and Jesus Christ, and we just hope that this has encouraged you, and we just want to take a break and go this weekend just blessed in the Lord, understanding that his truth is just awesome, and Jesus Christ be praised. Hope you have a blessed weekend in the Lord. We'll see you back here on Monday.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.